Today. This morning, we're going to continue our series on the seven last words of Christ, or the seven last statements that Jesus gave from the cross. I heard a preacher say one time that a guy in his church came up to him and gave him a compliment and said, "You know, Pastor, you must be smarter than Albert Einstein." You know, that's kind of a nice compliment. Everybody knows Einstein's a pretty smart guy. And so he said, "Well, why do you think that maybe I'm smarter than Albert Einstein?" He said, "Well, when Albert Einstein spoke, people could only understand 5% of what he said. And when you speak, no one understands anything that you say." Well, those are some of those compliments. You're not really sure if they're compliments or not. But we could never say that about Jesus. Jesus will give us these seven last statements, these seven last words. And it's so clear, isn't it? The message that he wants us to hear. Last week, we talked about that scene in Luke's gospel, and that's where we're going to go again today on Luke chapter 23, when Jesus is hanging on the cross and he says, "Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing." The same scene becomes the subject of the second word from the cross. And so if you have your Bible there, turn with me, or a way to access your Bible, to Luke 23, verse 32. Luke chapter 23, verse 32, and then we're going to skip down to verse 39. We're told that two other men, both criminals, were led out with Jesus to be executed. So as this scene unfolds and Jesus is taken to the cross and Jesus is crucified, with him there are two other individuals, and the text calls them criminals. And we'll talk about what that word means in a minute. And then we continue, if you look down at verse 39, when it picks up again with these criminals. In verse 39, it says, "One of the criminals who hung there with Jesus hurled insults at him." Now, what's an insult? It means he said something derogatory, something negative. Sometimes the Bible sort of protects us from what might have happened. Criminals who hung there, I'm careful, I'm scared about saying this word again, hurled insults at him. All right, we got through that one. Kind of wonder sometimes in church when those kinds of things happen, don't you? "Aren't you the Messiah?" Now, he's not obviously believing that Jesus is the Messiah. He's asking a question, and he doesn't think that he is. You know, in other words, you think you're the Messiah. Here you are dying on a cross. "Save yourself and us." But the other criminals rebuked him. I'm just going to make sure this thing's good and tight so that doesn't happen again. "Don't you fear God?" So here's the other person on the cross. "Don't you fear God, since you're under the same sentence." In other words, why in the world would you be hanging on a cross, dying, insulting this man? You're getting what you deserve. We are punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve. We're getting our just deserts. "But this man has done nothing wrong." And then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, and remember, every word, every breath was an agony for Jesus to utter from the cross. He had to push up on those nails. "Truly, I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise." This morning, I want us just to kind of real quickly look at what this might mean. And so if you've got your message notes there, they were sitting there on your chair, you can take those out. And you can fill in some of these blanks and invite you to also write any notes you want along the way. But I think there's three things here that are just real clear in this text that God wants us to get today. Number one is this, that God wants you to be saved. God wants you to be saved. I think all of us would agree with that today. We know, we believe that God wants us to be saved. But I mean, the "you" may make you feel okay today going, "Okay, he wants me to be saved." But this scene on the cross describes someone we would not expect God to want to save, a criminal. But if we've read Luke's gospel, we know that from the very beginning, Jesus has always been interested in reaching sinners. In fact, Jesus' mission statement is in Luke 19:10. You can go back and read that sometime. It's when he said that he came to seek and to save the lost. And hanging there on the cross with him today, or that day, were two individuals, both of whom were lost. The Bible calls them by this funny name in Greek, kakugai, those who practice evil deeds. In Matthew and Mark, they're known more specifically by this word, lestai, L-E-S-T-A-I. And that means someone who is a criminal, somebody who's probably participating in a violent crime. It's the word Jesus uses of the Good Samaritan story. Remember when the man's going down the road to Jericho and he's accosted by some criminals? The Bible calls them lestai. They're the men who strip him, beat him, and leave him to die on the side of the road. If that's not a powerful, vivid enough image in your mind as to who this kind of guy might have been, you and I would say to ourselves, that's the last guy in the world we would think that God would have sent Jesus to come and save. But we learn from this something very important. All through Luke's gospel, Jesus cares greatly about reaching the lost. And I want to ask you a question today. How important is that to you? One of the first times we see it in Luke's gospel in most vivid terms is in Luke 19. It's Zacchaeus's tree. We can show a picture of Zacchaeus's tree. You know, this is an actual picture that's been preserved for 2,000 years. Thank you. That's a joke. I hope you weren't thinking I was serious. And we see Zacchaeus in the trees. Jesus is walking through Jericho. And what's remarkable in Luke's gospel is not that Jesus cares about a person, but who the person is. Zacchaeus is not just a tax collector, he is the chief tax collector. He in the Roman world was regarded as one of the, in the Jewish understanding of the Roman world, was one of the worst categories of sinners. He was somebody who was in with the Romans, and he was somebody who was taking advantage of all the people. And Jesus comes up to Zacchaeus. You know what he says to Zacchaeus? He says, Zacchaeus, I must stay at your house today. I must. All the people in Jericho Jesus could have eaten dinner with, he said, I must stay at your house today. And everyone knows that he goes to Zacchaeus' home, and Zacchaeus' life is transformed and he's changed. And out of that moment, Jesus will say this. He will say that I came to seek and to save the lost. It's not the first time Luke tells us this. Earlier on in the 15th chapter, Jesus tells three stories of lost things. Remember it? The lost coin, the lost sheep, and a lost son. You know how that chapter started? With these words. Luke 15, 1 and 2. Now the tax collectors and sinners were gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and he eats with them. The contrast. Jesus welcomes the sinners. Jesus longs to associate with them. He wants to. Why? Now this is hard for us to understand today because we don't realize that Middle Eastern culture sometimes has such a important value on sharing a meal with someone. You know, we might say to somebody, hey, let's go eat lunch, let's go grab a bite to eat, let's go get a cup of coffee. But in that culture, to eat with someone meant you associated with them. In fact, we can show a little picture of Jesus eating with his disciples. And that Last Supper, right? That was a time of closeness. In this culture, you eat with somebody, you were saying you're like them. For Jesus to eat with the sinners means he's like them, right? Well, it's not what it means. It means that he loves them. It means that he's willing to break the social boundaries. He's willing to go past the comfort zone and to reach out and touch somebody with the love of God. And I want to ask you a question today. Are you willing to associate with sinners? Are you willing to show compassion for those that are outcasts? Are you willing to show them how to follow Jesus? Because God wants you and them to be saved. Number two, God requires you to choose. God requires everyone to choose. This scene in Luke's gospel is a scene not just in which Jesus is on the cross, but the picture is there are three crosses, and we can put that picture up there. I mean, this is a great image, isn't it? There are three crosses on that hillside. There are three crosses that day. Luke's gospel tells us that when Jesus was crucified, there were two others next to him. Now, I don't know, maybe there were more that were actually being crucified that day, and these are the only ones that are mentioned, but I know that there were three crosses, and I know that there were two different ways that they reacted. The text tells us here that the first criminal that was being crucified said to Jesus, and I'm going to be careful as I read this again, because you know what happened last time. The soldiers came up, verse 39, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at Jesus. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. So the first guy says, the first criminal says, hey, if you're really the Messiah, prove it. Do something spectacular. If you really are who you say you're. In other words, I don't believe you're the Messiah. The other man says something that is utterly remarkable under the circumstances. He corrects the other criminal in verse 40. He says, don't you fear God? I mean, you're about to die. For goodness sakes, you would think that right here at the end of your life, you would start be thinking about maybe I need to get right with God since you're under the same sentence. We are punished justly. But what this man, he's done nothing wrong. I mean, that's an incredible statement to make. But it's not all. Then he goes on to say this, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. You ever thought about it? That took some really big faith to say that. Remember me when you come into your kingdom? Remember me? I mean, Jesus is dying, and you still are holding out the hope that maybe, just maybe, just maybe, he really is the Messiah, and he can save you, and he can rescue you, and he can deliver you. Remember me when you come into your kingdom? John Richard Newhouse wrote a book called Death on a Friday Afternoon, Meditations on the Cross. And when he comes to this statement, remember me when you come into your kingdom, he said that something gets lost on our ears today. He said when you go back and you read the Old Testament, whenever God remembered his people, he always delivered them. And he gives examples. He says Abraham, God remembered him. Noah, God remembered him and he delivered him. Lot, when he was living in Sodom before fire came raining down, God remembered him and he delivered him. Rachel, who was childless, God remembered her. Moses at a burning bush in Exodus chapter 2. God remembered his covenant he had made with Israel, and he took them out of slavery and out of Egypt, and he delivered them. Remember me means save me. Deliver me. Rescue me. And so today in our world, I almost think this is a picture of the whole world today. You could put all of the world on one side of the cross or the other side of the cross, couldn't you? And you could say, there's a world of people out there just heaping insults. Man, if that guy really was the Messiah, if he was really the Lord, if this stuff in the Bible was really true, you know, he would just rip open the heavens and say, ha-ha, here I am. And then there are these other people, these kind of holdouts who are still holding on to their Bible and they're still praying and they're still going to church and they're still going, remember me. Remember me on the day of my death. Remember me. Take me into your kingdom. And to that man, Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. My question for you this morning is, which thief are you today? The last thing this text tells us is that God leads you and me to a better place. Today you'll be with me in paradise. I'm so glad he didn't say, tomorrow, 100 years from now, one day. Because there's some people, you know, they read this and they go, I don't think you really meant today. I've had people actually say that to me. I even had somebody hand me a piece of like a brochure that tried to convince me that today didn't mean today. I don't quite understand that. I do, but I'm acting like I don't because I'm, you know, talking to you. I do understand it. They don't want to believe that Jesus could have said to a criminal sinner an incredible statement of grace and mercy. They don't want to believe that. Not only today are you going to go to a better place, but today you're going to be with me. I mean, the last person in the world that thought they were going to go and be with Jesus on the day of his death was this criminal, right? You're going to be with me. When we describe this kind of image in the Bible, what we're talking about is mercy. We're talking about grace. The Bible says, for by grace you've been saved. It is a gift from God. Maybe today you walked in here this morning and you don't feel like you're worthy of God's grace and mercy. Maybe today you walked in here today and you're just kind of like, you know what? I'm not even sure if God really can save me. God can rescue me. Well, if he can rescue a criminal on a cross, he can rescue you today. But I also look at this passage and I realize something else. It makes me realize something. You know, a lot of us come to church and we're like, hey, church is awesome. Church is for Christians. We're all here today and we're worshiping Jesus and we're just going to curse the darkness. You know, all those bad people out there, I feel so good I came to church today. I'm such a good person. Except for the problem is that the church is not about us just coming together. The church has always been about what Jesus said the church was about. Reaching out and saving the lost, isn't it? He came not for his own, but he came to reach out for the lost. William Temple said something, and every time I quote William Temple, I get an email from a church member. Every time. Temple lived in the 1800s. He was a scholar and a churchman, and he said that the church is the only organization that exists for the sake of its non-members. Monday, you watch. Well, I'll watch. I'll get an email from somebody. I get an email every time I say that. Somebody will write me an email and say, Pastor, I don't think the church exists for non-members. I think it exists for me. And I'm looking at that, and I'm thinking, are you kidding me? You still don't get it. It's not about me. It's about doing what Jesus was asking us to do, about reaching the people that he wanted us to reach. On the cross, he wasn't dying there for the sins he had committed. He was dying there for you and the people who are not here today. Today, you will be with me in paradise. What is paradise? It's an old Persian word that referred to a king's garden. Years ago, I got to go to England. I think I told you that. And I got to go to the palace of Herod. I mean, not Herod. The other guy, Henry VIII. Kind of the same, but those of you who know church, those of you who know history, you know, just check that out. There's a comparison there, I think, to be made. Anyway, I went to see Henry VIII. And it's an amazing, some of you haven't been there. Anybody been there, Henry VIII's? Incredible palace. Behind Henry VIII's palace is a garden unlike anything I've ever seen. I mean, it goes on for miles and miles and miles. And they said that used to be full of all these animals. But here's the interesting thing. The king's garden was the most beautiful place on earth. But no one was allowed in it. Do you understand what's happening at the cross when Jesus says to the thief? Today, remember me when you come into your kingdom, when you go into the Father's kingdom. And Jesus says, today you're going to be with me in the king's paradise. Nobody gets allowed into the garden of the king but a criminal who comes by the way of the cross gets let in. Maybe you're here today and you know you need to come by the way of the cross into the kingdom of God.